Well, for tonight's sermon, I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read the first two verses and give a brief introduction here to this epistle, and really be talking about Timothy and some lessons that we learn from these first two verses here of 1 Timothy. Those of you who were around then when I first came to Hebron will recall that I actually preached through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus back then. But in consultation with the session, we thought this might be profitable because in particular, there's a lot to be taught about church officers in 1 Timothy. And we hope to be able to, in the next few years at the longest stretch, be able to call another elder and or deacon or deacons and elders. And this would be helpful, we thought, in regard to that. And also then just the fact that back then we weren't on sermon audio, and so now these sermons will be able to be posted on sermon audio since we'll have them recorded. But here is God's holy word as we read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, inspired by the Holy Spirit given to the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy, his true son in the faith, as he calls him here. And so here is God's word again, 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May we now pray. Lord, we do pray indeed that you would grant that as we consider the content of these first two verses of this epistle and go forward learning from it, that we might learn many things of you, and particularly of the church and how you have called men in the ministry and in eldership in general to shepherd that church, to shepherd each congregation. And we pray that each one of us will learn hereby ways in which we can better serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that 1 Timothy, along with 2 Timothy and Titus, is known as one of Paul's pastoral epistles. And the reason they're called that is because rather than being written to entire congregations, as most of Paul's letters are, or to groups of churches, like the letter to the Romans and the letter to the Galatians, these letters are written to individual pastors, to men who are elders in the church, and who are pastoring churches, Timothy and Titus. Now, sometimes Philemon might be grouped with them as something of a pastoral epistle, as it's also written to an individual whom Paul calls his fellow worker, so we think that he's a pastor likely, though it also addresses someone named Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So there are more people greeted in Philemon than we find greeted in 1 and 2 Timothy or Titus. But Philemon is concerned mainly with the treatment of an escaped slave, and so it's a more topical letter, whereas this is more general in terms of talking to a pastor about being a pastor. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, they're written to pastors with instructions essentially on how to pastor churches under our care. So they're called pastoral epistles. And while we commonly call the teaching elder or teaching elders in a congregation pastors, all elders are pastors. All elders are shepherds of God's people. Under shepherds, under Christ, the good and great shepherd of his sheep. These letters contain a lot, therefore, about what a church should be teaching and practicing, and what they should expect from their elders, especially their teaching elders. So I thought it would be profitable for us to reconsider this at a time like this, as we think we may want in the not-too-distant future to be calling at least one other elder. As we get started, we'll consider some background issues, and then we'll get briefly into what's covered in these first couple of verses. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. So, of course, Paul needs little introduction. The man Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church until he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and was appointed by him to be his apostle to the Gentiles. An apostle, of course, as we noted recently at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, an apostle literally means a sent one. And it was a title used in ancient times for a particular kind of messenger, an ambassador who was given a king's or a general's or whoever he's representing authority as his personal representative. So not just somebody meant to deliver the message and then leave the hearers to figure out how to obey the message, but one who is there with the authority to implement the message and its instructions. As Christ's apostle, Paul set out on missionary journeys after a time of somewhat of probation, if you will. And during the first missionary journey, began using the name Paul. A lot of people have a mistaken notion that he was Saul of Tarsus until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then he became the Apostle Paul. Well, he was always both. Paul was probably always his name listed as, in Latin, as a Roman citizen, Paulus, whereas Saul was his Jewish name, his Hebrew name. So Paul is probably more likely his official Roman name, and he doesn't start using it until he's on his first missionary journey, and he's actually preaching to a Roman official named Sergius Paulus, and he probably noted there, well, look, that's my name too, and started using it as he's wanting to identify more in this context with Gentiles, as he was Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. He established many churches and wrote letters to some of them under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he writes to Timothy here, whom he calls my true son in the faith. But before we get there, we notice that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God and our Savior, God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So God there is noted to be the Savior of his people. He's the one who saved his people, particularly through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called our hope there. So remember, we talked about this morning that hope in the Bible is an eager expectation for the fulfillment of promises that we know by faith God will keep. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises. He is the one who will bring these things about, and so our hope is in him. Our eager expectation of the fulfillment of God's promises is in Christ Jesus. But here he says Timothy is his true son in the faith. Timothy's name is Greek for one who honors God. That's an interesting name. And when we learn about Timothy's background, we see where it likely came from. He was from the city of Lystra, in Asia Minor, in the region generally known as Galatia, and so this is why when Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, he's probably writing to those churches that he established on his first missionary journey and then later visited on a second missionary journey. Timothy was from the city of Lystra. As 2 Timothy tells us, he was raised by a godly mother named Eunice and a grandmother named Lois. They were Jewish women, but Timothy's father was a Gentile. So, though he was not circumcised until Paul circumcised him. He could then enter the synagogues, by the way, just so you know. Paul didn't circumcise him because that was required. In fact, Paul spends a lot of time in his epistles, particularly Galatians, for example, talking about why we don't need to be circumcised. This is not the sign of the covenant any longer. And we can't add anything to faith as required for salvation. But there was a practical reason. Luke tells us in Acts 16 that he circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. And what we see there is that Timothy could then enter a synagogue if he was circumcised. He, what we know, was raised to know the Scriptures well. So in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." No doubt raised by Eunice and Lois to know the Scriptures. On his first missionary journey, when Paul was in Lystra, he had visited Timothy's hometown there and likely preached the gospel to Timothy. That's probably why he would call him his son in the faith, because he received his new birth, as it were, through Paul's preaching. And by the way, Paul was stoned at Lystra. When he returned on his second journey, he met this young disciple. Maybe he had preached to him before, but here's where he really gets to know him. He encounters him. Acts 16 specifically tells us that his mother was a believer. 2 Timothy 1:5 indicates his grandmother was a Christian as well. So these devout Jewish women who raised Timothy to know the Scriptures became Christians when they heard the gospel, and so did Timothy sometime in there. Timothy's reputation, in fact, of godliness was so great by the time Paul came back, most likely his aptitude with Scriptures was well known as well, in which he had been raised. This caused Paul to ask Timothy, he had such a great reputation, he asks this young man to accompany him on his missionary journeys. And as we noted already, Paul then circumcised Timothy so he could be accepted by the Jews and go into synagogues and preach the gospel. Again, this was a matter of practicality. It was not a sacrament. It was not a ceremonial law required of Timothy. Circumcision is not required for salvation, but since Timothy's mother was Jewish, this gave a unique opportunity that other disciples of Paul who were not Jewish would not have had. If he would get circumcised, he could speak in synagogues. Well, as we see in this letter, at chapter 4, verse 14, Timothy was ordained when the elders laid hands on him. Timothy accompanied Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. The third one ended in Rome with Paul under house arrest. This is where the book of Acts ends. But we know from Paul's later letters that he traveled on another missionary journey before being imprisoned again at Rome. And early church testimony is that Paul was then executed by order of the emperor Nero. And it's during that second and final imprisonment, when he was in Rome awaiting death, that Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, and he wrote to Titus. This letter he probably wrote prior to that from Macedonia before going back to Rome. Before all that, Paul had visited Ephesus, where he left Timothy. So before he writes this letter, he's left Timothy in Ephesus for reasons we'll deal with, Lord willing, next time. Prior to that, on Paul's earlier journeys, he had sent Timothy to various churches. We've been seeing that with 1 and 2 Corinthians, that he sent Timothy to Corinth to come back and report to him what was going on there. So he sees Timothy as a trusted representative. This is somebody that he trusts will not misrepresent the truth, not misrepresent him. He had done the same in Thessalonica, at Philippi, as well as at Corinth. So Timothy is someone Paul trusts. And he sees Timothy as a man gifted for pastoral ministry. we can glean a few more things just from what Paul says here about Timothy's being his true son in the faith in verse 2. I'll use John MacArthur's helpful terminology from his commentary here. He says, Timothy obviously has saving faith. The definite article, the, is not actually present in the Greek. It's just a true son. Paul is literally calling Timothy a true son, or literally a true child in the faith, as the term for son used there is not the Greek word huios, which we would translate as son, as your male child, but it's a more general term for a child, technon. Technon means child with an emphasis on having been born into a family. Offspring, it could be translated as. So Timothy is Paul's true child, not in that Paul was actually his father. We know his father, his biological father, was a Gentile man. But Timothy is a true child in the faith to Paul because he was born again through Paul's preaching and because he reflected Paul's character. Think of when Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are of their father, and they say, oh, you mean Abraham? No, you don't reflect Abraham's nature, otherwise you would believe in me. Oh, you mean God? Again, you don't reflect God's nature, otherwise you would know who I am. No, you're of your father, the devil. Well, the devil didn't give rise to the Jewish people or to any segment of the Jewish people in any biological sense, obviously. But Jesus was saying that they reflected Satan's nature when they rejected Christ, when they hated Christ. So when we say that somebody is a son in the faith, whether Timothy came to faith directly through Paul's preaching or as a secondarily through it because he preached the gospel in Lystra and then somebody else shared the gospel with Timothy later on, or maybe he heard it then but didn't believe it till later, but he's really Paul's true child here, his true offspring, in that he reflects Paul's character and nature. And so we know from that then that Timothy necessarily has saving faith. He's a true child in the faith, so he must have that faith. Secondly, we see that Timothy continues in obedience to Paul and to the gospel that he teaches. The term used here for true is genesio. It communicates true not so much in the sense of in truth, something that reflects reality. That's aletheia in Greek. But true as in faithful, trustworthy, upright. Those of you who've done carpentry work might think of this as when you refer to a board as true. You mean that it's straight and that it's properly squared off. It's true. The foundation of a building that is true is one that's not, to use the technical term, wonky. Right? It's not wavy. It's not off kilter. It's straight. Straight up and down, straight side to side, it's straight. We would say it's true. So it's true in that sense, or true in the sense if you read old stories about King Arthur and his knights or something like that, and they would describe a knight as true of heart. Well, it doesn't mean that he just told the truth. It meant that he was faithful. If he committed himself to a cause, he was not going to leave the cause. If he was given orders by his king, he would obey the orders. That's what true here means. So Paul's not so much saying, Timothy, you are truly my child, or you are a child who is honest. Rather, he says, you faithfully reflect me. You've been trustworthy in all that I've asked of you. That's a great compliment. And I imagine as we see some of the troubles that Timothy deals with, as we get into this letter, and if we were to get into the next one to Timothy as well, we would see he probably needs a little confidence boost here. And Paul is telling him, you have the character for this. I know you do. Timothy will be contrasted in this letter with other students of Paul, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have gone astray. They've abandoned the true Christian faith altogether. In 2 Timothy, he similarly mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes, and also speaks of Mark, who has been reconciled to him, though he proved untrustworthy earlier on, as we read in Acts. Mark went with Paul on his first missionary journey, but by the time Paul got to where Timothy lived, Mark had gone home. And so on his second missionary journey, he actually has a falling out with Barnabas, and they go their separate ways because Barnabas is Mark's cousin, and he wants to take Mark along with him again, and Paul says, we can't trust him to stick by us. Later on, they reconcile. But Timothy has been true to Paul. He never abandoned him. He always stuck by him. He always faithfully reflected Paul's character. That's why Paul had no qualms about sending him to Thessalonica or Philippi or Corinth, saying, you go take care of this. He was relatively a young man. He was so young back then. We don't know exactly how old he was, probably a teenager when he first started traveling with Paul, because we know here, years and years later, Paul still tells people, or tells Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. So he's still a man young enough that other people are going to look at him and say, you don't know what you're talking about, you're too young. Timothy's been true. A third thing we see is that Timothy is engaged in humble service. He's not only stuck by Paul all this time, but he's humbly served with him for the sake of the gospel. Unlike others of whom Paul warns Timothy, he's not out to promote himself. If anything, we'll see he might be a little bit timid sometimes, but he serves humbly. The fourth thing we can glean from this about Timothy is that he embraces and teaches sound doctrine, which is another reason that Paul has trusted him with the Ephesian church. Remember, there were so many people converting to Christ at Ephesus that the idol makers started a riot because they were afraid that they were going to lose their business altogether just because of Paul's preaching. And this is the church that Paul has said, Timothy, you can handle pastoring this church. I'm going to leave. You stay here. Timothy's been left in Ephesus as a counter to false doctrines being promoted there. We'll see that in this letter. So Timothy must himself be well equipped to teach sound doctrine and has embraced it for himself. Lastly, we can see that Timothy exhibits what MacArthur calls courageous conviction. And that's another thing that is really summed up in calling him a true child. In chapter 1, verse 18, we'll see that Paul exhorts him to fight the good fight or wage the good warfare. He could not expect this of Timothy if he didn't know this younger man to be a courageous defender of God's truth. Paul's salutation here of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord not only conveys Paul's good wishes for Timothy, that he will receive that grace and mercy and peace, but also shows these things depend on the Godhood of Christ Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace come from God. And here he speaks of the Father and the Son, whom he calls our Lord, acknowledging that his and Timothy's common bond is in Christ. Timothy, as surely as I'm in Christ, so are you. That will be a good confidence booster for Timothy, which he needs as we see the things unfolding in this letter. Well, as we consider the background of this letter, you might be thinking, well, that's good to know. Where's the application for God's people today? The application is mainly this. Are you a true child of the apostles in faith? Remember, the apostles are the foundation on which Christ is building his church, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Everything has to be aligned to Christ. To extend our metaphor from before, you have to have there's a straight foundation. Everything is aligned to Christ, and so it is true that way, and it's built on that foundation of the apostles. If we build on any other foundation, we are on sinking sand. But are you a true child of the apostles in faith? Do you have saving faith in the first place? If not, of course, you have to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. If so, do you continue to reflect the character of the apostles in obedience? Do you serve Christ humbly, rejoicing when his kingdom is advanced and not caring to receive the credit for yourself? Paul wasn't worried about what credit he got, except that he didn't want his authority undermined so that the gospel he preached wouldn't be undermined. Do you embrace and proclaim sound doctrine? Are you eager to know God's truth, to reject the vain philosophies of man, to follow in Christ's footsteps? Are you courageous in your convictions? These are qualities of a true child in the faith. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, cause us indeed to be true children in faith of your apostles who themselves reflected the character of Christ by your grace, that we might have saving faith and being justified by your grace through it, continue in obedience, serving Christ humbly, embracing sound doctrine, being courageous in our convictions. For we pray in the name of the one who is building his church on that foundation of the apostles, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.